Take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel this morning. Anybody here married to somebody who's moody? I know in some situations they're always in a bad mood, so I don't know if that's any better. I remember when one of the kids in our family, my mom would go to work and then she'd come home around 5 or 6 at night, and so we had that space of time between schools out at 3 till 5. What do you suppose 6 kids would do between 3 and 5? And suppose the 6 kids were all about like my personality. Do you think maybe it's possible that someone might have gotten in trouble in those 2 hours? There was always something going on in our household, and always something that somebody was doing wrong or something. I know my younger brother, not my youngest brother, but my next one below me, just loved to start fires. And so he'd start fires all the time. Go to the backyard and put a pile of sticks together and start a fire, and start a fire in the trash can under the sink to see what would happen with that. And just loved to start fires. My youngest brother loved to hunt with his bow and arrow, and he'd go out and kill things you don't want me to tell you about. And they used to fight all the time. They just loved to fight. They would fight continuously. And I remember one time they were fighting over who was winning a game of darts. And so as they argued about this, the one brother went over to pull the darts out of the board. The other brother, who had a dart in his hand, decided to throw the dart in the target, and it hit the target. And, of course, he let out a whelp, and that bothered me immensely, not because I was really that concerned about my brother, but what I was mostly concerned about is if my mother came home and she got one, what did that mean? We were all going to get it. It would just put her in that mood, and then it would be, all right, all of you get in here, and so she'd line us up stair step on the bed and then apply the motivator to better behavior to the part of the body that's hooked direct to the brain, to try to get us to move in the right direction. Moods. Some days we're doing well, some days we're not. People get discouraged because it was a little cooler this morning than it has been. And people get discouraged because winter's coming and it gets cloudy and all that kind of stuff and get moody. I want to talk this morning about what the music talked about. God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is based upon God's character. And in God's character, he's never moody. There are times when we feel things. There's times when we feel that God has hurt us, and there's times when we feel like God is not. We're at times we feel like God is here in our presence, or we're someplace in our lives and we feel like God is so present with us, and other times we feel like he's so distant because of how we feel. But none of those feelings really have any bearing in reality. Because if one day we feel like God really loves us, that's not because God loves us more that day than he did yesterday or the day before or tomorrow. God can't love more today than he does any other day. God is never changing in how he feels, how he loves. Never changes. Never's moody. You never have to wait for God to get in a good mood to talk to God. You never have to wait till he gets out of the right side of the bed to have a conversation with God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I had a conversation with the pastor recently, and he had made a comment that God's holiness was his number one attribute. I took issue with the comment and said, holiness cannot be his number one attribute. That would suggest that some other attribute is number two. And if God is perfect in all his ways, no attribute can be one or two. All attributes have to be even. He's the same in all things. He is always loving. He's always caring. He's always compassionate. He's always all that he is. And he never lacks in any time, at any point in his existence does he lack. So I want us to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, in light of those statements, if you will. I do believe with all my heart, because God has, for whatever reason, opened my heart to the truth of his word. I can't say that what I'm going to share with you this morning, I can sit down and make a long list of proofs for you that might be provable for you in a temporal way that what I say is true. I have come to believe that God's word is true. I have come to believe that the book that God has given to us and preserved for us, it has within it, in its pages, the truth of God. Now, I don't believe that because of all the evidence out there that people talk about in some apologetic kind of way proves it to me, though I don't think there's anything wrong with apologetic proofs. I suggest to you that the reason I believe it is God in his marvelous grace, for whatever reason, gave me the faith to believe that. That's a gift of God. There's plenty of people out there who do not have that faith. And I would suggest to you that these things contained in this book are true, and it is what sets God apart from all other gods, small g, that are in the world, is that God is true, and what he says is true, and he is faithful. It tells us in this passage that Jesus, it says in verse 11 of chapter 17, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." I've made this comment before, and you've heard it, I'm sure, many, many times. That is not the normal path of a Jew to get to Jerusalem. That was the abnormal path. But if you read the life of Christ, it was his normal path. He went through Samaria on more than one occasion during the course of his ministry. So he happened at this point in time to be going down to Jerusalem, and on his way to Jerusalem, obviously, he was going through Samaria and Galilee. And what I'd like to talk a little bit about this morning is this unchanging nature of God. We were talking on Wednesday at the memorial service. We're talking about James and the passage in James regarding giving wisdom and getting through hard times. As you read on in that passage in James chapter 1, there's a verse in verse 17 that makes this comment. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light." And then I want you to note this last phrase, "with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God is always the same. His faithfulness to us is based on the fact that his character is unchanging. God doesn't change. He doesn't ever become less or more than what he is. He is always infinite in all his attributes. God never changes. One of the things that God never changes in is that God always has purpose for what he does. It's no accident that Jesus was going down through Samaria and Galilee. That is not an accident. It wasn't that there was nothing better to do. It wasn't like when we take a drive in the car and say, "Where do you want to go?" "Well, I think I'll turn right. I've never turned right before." Or turn left or go down this road or whatever. And we just happen to go down in a neighborhood or whatever. Jesus always has purpose. There's an interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It says that we receive these things because God's predestinated us according, and now listen to this, the purpose of him who works all things according to his will. God's will, if you will, is that attribute of God that he makes determination of what he's going to do. And all the actions that are necessary for that to happen, God is going to make happen. It wasn't an accident that these 10 men who were lepers were going to be on the roadside near where Jesus was going to pass. That was part of God's plan. His faithfulness is based on the fact that what he plans or happens is going to happen. It is the will, if you will, it is the first cause of all things. God is moving down to Jerusalem, but he's moving down with purpose. And that purpose is to go through this area where he sees these guys. Now, I can't say that I understand all of his purpose. I can't say that I can figure out all the details of why and the wherefores and so forth. All I know is that if I believe God is unchanging and I believe that his will is unchanging, then I have to accept the fact that whatever is happening, whether it's in my life or these 10 lepers' life or in the life of anybody else, I have to recognize that God is in control and that control never changes. Now, I know that's difficult, especially in light of the fact that we live in an evil world. And the tendency of people looking at an evil world, they say, well, why would God allow that bad thing to happen? And that question comes up almost every time there's a major event, evil event that takes place. I can't say that I can give you an answer specifically for that event for this particular time. What I can say is that does not mean that God is not in charge and that he is not in more control or less control of that event. God is still in control, and all things will eventually give glory to God, all things. And I know for a believer, we can rest on Romans chapter 8 and rest in the fact that all things work together for what? Good to those that love God and are called, now get this, called according to what? His purpose. Now, his purpose may not be in line with our purpose. Has that ever happened? Have you ever prayed and say, God, what are you doing? Have you messed up? This doesn't seem good. This doesn't seem to be working out as I at least think it should. That is the whole story of Job, is it not? Is asking that question. Why are these things happening? And it may be difficult for us to know, but we have to understand it. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2, the same comment is made in relationship to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And one of the statements he makes in both those passages of Scripture, he says this, that whatever happened, happened because, here it says, your hand and your purpose predestined it to occur. God decided. God did. It was his plan forever. The psalmist says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, and the purposes of his heart through all generations. God does not change. God is faithful because he does not change. And one of the things he does not change is his purposes. The second thing, go back to Luke's Gospel chapter 17. As he passes through this area, what does he find? Verse 13, 12 and 13. There were in a certain village, there met him what? There were 10 lepers. Now, what would happen if you were a leper at that point in time? How'd you fit into society? Not very well. You would had to be segmented from society. You couldn't live within the confines of your community. You couldn't spend your evenings at home. You didn't go to the hospital and then come back home. You were basically quarantined. And you'd be quarantined in order to make sure there wouldn't be a spread of leprosy. And you were considered by the Jews to be what? Unclean. Now, that is not a good consideration if you're Jewish. Okay? So in this village that he happened to go through, he comes through and what he finds is these 10 men who are lepers, and they were standing afar off, which is what they were supposed to do. And what did God do? It says, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, what? Have mercy on us. So he turns to them and says, go to the priest, show yourself to your priest. And as they went, verse 14, what happened to these guys? They were cleansed. Now, understand, this was not normal. You didn't just normally say, let's take a walk, and all of a sudden you took a walk, and because you took a walk, your leprosy went away. Walks did not rid a person of leprosy. Going to a priest did not rid them of leprosy. You couldn't go to a doctor and get rid of leprosy. Okay? And there were lepers within the land. How many times did you read in the gospel narrative about Jesus coming across a leper? And in the process of coming across that leper, he healed the man of leprosy. That was an event. Okay? We would call that event miraculous. It demonstrated the power of God to heal people. And he is able to cleanse a leper completely. They were completely healed at that point in time. I would suggest to you that God, who does not change his will, also does not change his character about doing good. And that's difficult because at times we look at life and say, well, you ask a person, well, how's God treating you today? And we can answer that in different ways, can't we? Because sometimes we look and say, well, God's treating me well today or good today. Other days we say, I'm not sure what he's doing. Well, yeah, you are. What can you know? Is God less good today than he was yesterday? No. So everything God does is good. Well, how's it looking? It doesn't always look good. But what you do know is because if we believe in the faithfulness of God, and his faithfulness is based upon his unchanging character, what you know is God is always good. And all things work together for good. Now, that doesn't discount our characterization in the normal sequence of temporal issues, that they're good and evil things that happen. We don't discount that. But we know that if God is sovereignly in control of the universe, that ultimately it'll work out to good. Because God is always good. Always good. We look at this story. What good thing happened in this passage? They were healed. I would suggest to you another good thing was that they were lepers. Because that put them in the path where who was coming? Jesus was coming. And that gave them the opportunity to meet Jesus. So now what good thing happened? God knows. Why? Because God always does good. And one of the things God always does is God is always merciful. By the way, if God wasn't merciful, who would be sitting in this room right now? I mean, really? I mean, God in his mercy has allowed us to even live, to breathe, to have families. I mean, God is merciful. And when is God merciful? He never stops, because what is God? He's never changing, and God never changes in his goodness and the way he shows his mercy to us. God never changed. In fact, 2 Corinthians, remember when Paul talks about the God of comfort? He makes this statement in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Who shows mercies? God does. When does he do it? All the time, never stops. God is always merciful, never stops. And can he be more merciful today than he was yesterday? Can't be, because God is always merciful. To what degree? To the infinite degree. God can never be less than. God is a merciful God. I think that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his love, which he loved us, rich in mercy. You ever met a rich person? I've had met a few rich people over the years. I rubbed elbows with, you know, they could buy anything they wanted, anytime they wanted it. There was never a shortage. Someone said, you needed something, they could write a check out immediately for it. They just had never had any shortage of money, ever. They were completely full of it, of this cash and this ability to buy these things. No limits. That, by the way, will never be the route that probably we will follow. But there's a God who's so rich in mercy, it'll never run out, ever. When do you need it? I mean, I know we needed it when we came to faith in Christ. We needed his mercy desperately, that God would show forth his mercy to us and give us what we were not deserving. But don't you think in reality, we need it every single day, the mercy of God. He's not only good in his mercy, he's also good in his grace. God's grace is giving to us what we do not deserve, and even what ought, even though we have deserved much worse, deserved to be killed, if you will, God has shown his grace to us and his care and his patience. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter is speaking of the waiting for the coming of Christ, he makes this comment. He says that God is long-suffering toward us because he doesn't want anybody to perish. It is the fact of life that the only reason that God provides salvation to me has nothing to do with what I have done in my life, but it's all about who he is. Faithfulness is based upon his character that's unchanging. The benefits that I have because of that are all based upon his unchanging character, his unchanging nature, his unchanging mercy, his unchanging grace. Because it was based on me, I am ever changing. To suggest that tomorrow I could be better than I am today would suggest to you that I'm not perfect today. And so who can improve here? We're all on improvement schedules, are we not? When she married you, she had a chart. In time, we'll get this guy where he needs to be. She's got a plan. She's going to fix this guy. How's that working out, by the way? You don't fix God because God is already fixed. He's infinite in his grace. Do we need infinity in his grace? Absolutely, because Paul made this comment in Romans. He says, where sin abounded, what? Grace abounded how? More. God is unchanging in his grace. He's unchanging in his mercy. And may I suggest to you, he's always unchanging in his love. His love is everlasting and unlimited. He loves us with a power and graciousness that nobody can comprehend. Nobody. Our love is so temperamental, it's so fluctuating. We have a tendency to be controlled by our circumstances, but God loves forever the same way. Would it not be wonderful to live in a world where all of us would live together in Christian harmony and unity and know that every single time we spoke to somebody or spent time with that person loved us infinitely and was never controlled by our circumstances at whatsoever? That's not true of us, is it? We are controlled by what goes on, or even how people respond or don't respond. God loves us with an enduring, unending love. In Exodus, this statement is made of the Lord. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The psalmist says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. God has love that never, never ends and is never, never tapped out. The lepers came, and before the master, they yelled for mercy. And God, who is rich in mercy, with mercy and goodness and love that never ends, healed these guys. And I think that set the stage, in my opinion, at least for one of them, and maybe for others in good understanding, to understand John 3:16 more effectively. For God so loved the world that, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. That's how much God loved us. And God didn't love us because somehow we earned it, but he loved us, as Romans 5:8 says, even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. These men came into the very presence of an infinite God, and that infinite God showed them infinite mercy, infinite goodness, infinite grace, and healed them of a disease that was an impossibility to be healed of in that time and place. And that God that has all those things never changes. This was an extraordinary event. And it's interesting that when you talk about the love of Christ, as far as I can remember, I can't think of another religion out there that advocates a God who loves them. It always advocates a God that needs to be appeased, but never talks about a God who loves them. I am so grateful that I'm a believer today. I'm a believer in a big way because God, for some reason, only within himself and his own purposes, loves me. Loves me. And we kind of just pass that off and say, well, you know, God loves us all. As if somehow that would be an easy thing to do. Or something, well, that's kind of normal. But think about it. Loving somebody, that's like in our thinking, you can't get deeper than that. You can't get more than that. God loves me so much that he dies for me. The Lord is a compassionate, gracious God. He abounds in his love. And it's interesting. There's a verse in Psalms 86 I thought was interesting because it combines this idea of graciousness to faithfulness. Because the psalmist says in Psalm 86, he says, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love." And then it says, "Abounding in love and faithfulness." Joins those together. These guys were healed. God never changes. His display of mercy and grace and love is always the same. It always fits his purpose that never changes, and his power never lessens. He sent these guys away, and as they're walking away, they weren't near him. He didn't touch them. There was no physical thing that could be seen in this passage of Scripture. It wasn't that the road and the path they were going to walk on was any different than any place else they'd ever been before. It wasn't that somehow this was the yellow brick road. It wasn't that there was some air, something in the air in that region of the area that did this. But God in his sovereign grace, for whatever reason, in his power, even not in his presence, these men were healed. And can you imagine these 10 lepers who were ostracized from society walking down this road, and all of a sudden, all 10 of them, not one of them, but all 10 of these guys were healed immediately. And I know there's been kind of a misunderstanding about the miracles of God, especially as it relates to healing, and that somehow healing generally in the Scripture is progressive. But healing in the Scripture is immediate. And healing in the Scripture is complete. It wasn't they're walking along and the one guy says, "Hey, Joe, how do you feel?" And Joe says, "You know, I feel a little better. I wonder why." There was no conversation like that. They were walking, and by the way, they probably didn't call themselves Joe there, all right? They were walking along and all of a sudden, all 10 of them immediately and completely were healed. Would you like to have seen that group talking? I mean, can you imagine? 10 guys walking along and all of a sudden healed all at one time? Okay? All of them healed at one time. Why? Because God, who's rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in love, that's unending and unfailing, unfaltering, is also rich in power. God's power never changes. Ever. People say, "Well, I wonder if God can take care of this." What kind of question is that? I wonder if God can take care of this? What can God not take care of? With God, he can do anything. When? Anytime. Where? Anywhere. With who? Anyone. Anybody. There is nothing too hard for God. And when is his power more powerful? It never is. Ever. God never changes. He is faithful because his character never changes. He's never more loving. He's never more compassionate. He has no more grace than any other point in time. He has no more mercy. He has no more power. He is all of those things infinitely all the time. And these 10 men, in one instant, saw the power of God in their lives all at once. I would think that would have made just a slight impact in their lives. Because God can do the impossible. He can heal the person that's unhealable because of his power who sustains the universe. Nothing is too hard for God. And one more thing that I don't really find in the text, but I wanted to throw it in because of of this aspect of these guys. God's goodness, mercy, his compassion, his grace, his power never changes. May I suggest to you that his present never changes as well. And as I was reading this and thinking about this, and I thought that this guy, one guy comes back, which we'll see in the text momentarily, and the other nine guys don't, and he comes back to be in the presence of God, the presence of this healer, and the others don't. And I know sometimes we get so planted in our brains that God is in one location and he's not in another location. We come to church because this is where God is, and if we had a God that can be contained by these four walls, wouldn't our God be awful small? God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, and though earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We need to fathom the ever-presence of our God and Savior Jesus Christ in our daily lives. He is not more or less present now than he will be tomorrow. Yet somehow we feel that way. There's times we go through times and we get down or we get discouraged, or sometimes we have questions in our hearts and our minds. We're wrestling with issues and pain and heartache, and we don't get a feel for God's presence. But may I say to you that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. He's ever present. He's faithful to that presence, always. God is unchanging in his character. God is unchanging in that character as it relates to his will, his providence, his purpose. God is never changing in his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, his grace to us. And may I suggest to you that that also tells me that God is unchanging in his word. He helped these 10 lepers. He healed them. And his truth stands forever. There's nothing in the text would tell us that the other nine lost their healing. Nothing would indicate that. And I know it's an issue of silence, but it would think if they were not healed and they lost that healing, something would have been said. And that's because whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. God is faithful to do what he says he will do. He's faithful to his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will what? Stand forever. I believe whatever God says in this book is true. He keeps his promises. Just as an illustration, if you will, there's lots of questions in the area of eschatology about the place of Israel. And people question all the time, well, what about Israel? What's going to happen to Israel? And is God finished with Israel? Well, may I suggest to you, God cannot be finished with Israel. It cannot be. And the reason he cannot be, because he says they are his people forever, unto all generations, all of them, which means he's not done with Israel. And why do I believe that? It's because I see something within the current events that indicate to me that Israel's doing well. It's because somehow I see something that's going to happen in the peace talks taking place right now that's going to make it more secure for Israel. No, I know that because God said that they would be his people forever. In Genesis 7:9, God said to Abraham, he says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And in Psalm 105, the psalmist says, he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. And you can read all kinds of passages of Scripture regarding the issue of Israel in Romans 11 and other passages of Scripture. Why is that important to believe that God is faithful to his word? Because when I go at night and I sit down and I take time to reflect over the day and I think, I wonder if I did anything wrong today. Well, I knew right there I've already done something wrong. And I sit there and I say, well, what should I do about this? And so what comes to my mind is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Now, do you believe that to be true? Based on? Based on His Word. Because God says He will cleanse us according to His faithfulness. It's based on His faithfulness. We need cleansing because we're not faithful. So the unfaithful are coming to the faithful to get forgiveness. And how often is God faithful? Well, if His faithfulness is based on His unchanging character then would demonstrate how unchanging His faithfulness is. How faithful is God to His Word? All the time. Well, let me show you a passage. Can I have you turn real quickly? I know we're running out of time, but John 14, just for a second. Now, we know this passage. Verses 1 through 6. If you had to summarize verses 1 through 6, what's it talking about? Heaven. Okay? And God's there. What's He doing? Preparing a place for who? Us. Okay, we all have our place, right? In heaven. Why? Because God's already there. Jesus is already there. Now, do you believe that to be true? How many have seen heaven? How many have walked the streets of gold? Nobody? How many times have you seen a telescope look into heaven and say, guys, look what I found. The Hubble. Of course, it's all messed up, but it can't even see it, right? They sent these rocket ships millions of miles out there. What have they found? Did they find heaven yet? Yeah, I love it when they talk about we're looking for God or we're looking for creation. And you think, you're going to be looking a long time. Because this huge universe made by God, right? I don't believe in heaven because somehow I've been there. I don't believe in heaven because somehow I have found external proof to its existence. Look at the passage. Romans 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You what? Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now watch this. If it were not so, I would have what? Told you. How do I know there's a heaven? He told me. How faithful is He to what He says? Absolute. Never changes. Is He more faithful to His Word today than He was yesterday? No, because God is always the same. Never changes. God is faithful. I believe in God's Word because this is what He says. I don't believe this because somehow or another I've come up with enough evidence to prove this to be true. I believe this because God in His sovereign grace for His purposes, with His mercy, His grace, His love, has somehow bestowed upon me the ability in my faith to believe this to be true. And when does that happen? It's when God does it. I can't do it. It's like thinking somehow I can talk someone in to becoming a Christian. Now, I want to talk to as many people as I can to become a Christian, and I will do that to the best of my ability. But I know, really, in reality, guess whose hands this is in? In God's hands to open up our faith. God is faithful. The psalmist says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." The Psalm 89, he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, which we have heard in song many, many times. Then he says, with my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful. Back to Luke's. So as these ten were walking, they were all cleansed. Verse 15. One of them, what did he see? He was healed. What did he do? Came back. And what did he say and how did he say it? Notice what it did? Loud voice. not like a Northeasterner's voice, but like a Southerner. Right? Stephen has said repeatedly when he comes to preach here how difficult it is to preach because you lack such demonstrative characteristics. Now, I don't think that's true because I see the idiots that sit out at Bill's Stadium that are loud and boisterous. I think you could be a little louder than you are. See, I told you, you could. I remember I was teaching a group of teachers one time. There was about 10 or 15 teachers in there, and I was teaching in this passage of Scripture. I don't remember what passage it was now, but it was an amen moment. And there was no amens. But there was one gal in there who felt the amens, and she yelled, "Glory!" Oh, nearly everyone else fell out of their chairs. You know what to do with someone yelling glory. He comes back with a loud voice. You see this? He knows no shame. There's no inhibitions. Because he wasn't worried about those around him. What was he trying to do? He was coming back to thank God and give glory to him. And I think, is that what we're like? Is that how we live? Is that really what happens to people who are changed by the hand and power of God, by his mercy and goodness and grace, that we lose touch with that sense of thankfulness? Is that what Paul's talking about when it says that people will become unthankful? They'll lose that compassion to say with a loud voice, "God, thank you." Glorifying God. Look what Jesus says to him. He falls on his face and he gives thanks to God, and he was what kind of guy? And Jesus says, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And note carefully verse 18. "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except who?" May I suggest to you, and I really have no proof of this, but I would suggest to you that the others were not foreigners. I would suggest to you that the mass of people in that group were Jewish. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent them back to the priest. I would suggest to you that pain knows no boundaries and sickness knows no boundaries because of heritage. You can be sick whether you're rich or poor. You're sick no matter what your genetic background, you can be sick. This man comes back, he's a foreigner. Now, maybe because he was a foreigner, he didn't see the great need of going to the priest. I don't know. I do know this, that if you were a leper, you couldn't go back to your families. You couldn't stay in your home. You could have no contact with anybody. You had to live in a little place that was segmented just for lepers. As you sat together and commiserated and died together, because that's all it was a place to die. Being a leper is like moving to Florida. And so all the... Is that wrong to say that? Next week. They're just going to die. That's all they're going to do. They're going to sit there and die together. They had no hope. And only way they could do that was if they wanted to go back to their families and be with their families again and go back to their jobs and go back to their homes, the only way a leper could ever do that was to go back to the priest, and the priest would have to declare them clean. And so these 9 were more interested in getting to the priest to be declared clean so they'd go back to their families than they were to go back to the person who made them clean in the first place. We talk about how self-centered the world is today. I don't think the world is any more self-centered than it's ever been. I think the world's so caught up in what God's doing for me and how that's going to make my life better, we forget to thank God for what he's done. And I think that's what happens. Because we so often we talk about what God is doing, we say, well, what's God doing in your life? Our list almost always invariably has a list of all the good things God's doing to make my life better. As if somehow my life being better is really one of the purposes of God. And that God sits there in heaven and says, wow, you know, I've been looking at here and I got to make Tom's life better here. I got to somehow make it so he has a better friend, or a better car, or, you know, a better kid, or, you know, a better something. So I'm going to intervene in his life to make his life better. So he sits back and he sits in his easy chair. You got an easy chair, Tom? He sits in his easy chair and his life is made comfortable. And God says, I've reached my purpose today. What's his purpose? It isn't the comfort of Tom. It's the glory of God. And this one man saw that his purpose was to give glory to God, not be comfortable. Not rush back to his home, but to give glory to God. Thanksgiving, I know, at least is an opportunity for us as believers to challenge ourselves about our own Thanksgiving, our own perspectives, and to rejoice that one of the greatest things that we can rejoice about is our God is faithful because he's so unchanging. It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And whether it's my time or Moses' time or Elijah's time or Ezekiel's time, it doesn't make any difference. God is always the same. And he loves me as much as he loves any of them. And he has the same power for me as he had for them. Should I not have the same Thanksgiving that they had? I think I ought to. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unchanging character of our God. To be in the ranks of those who call ourselves Christians is a remarkable privilege that the majority of the world can't say. We have been showered with the goodness of God. He, in his loving mercy, has imparted grace to us. And that grace is infinite, unchanging, is not wavering, and it's according to the purpose that he has in himself. God, I can't sit back and give reasons why I'm a believer, but I certainly can say with a loud voice, praise God that I'm saved today. And I can give glory to God. Help us to understand his infinite character, infinite love, and pray that our Thanksgiving will do justice to that, to the very best of our abilities. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.